Let's just bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Lord, as we come to your holy word, would you open our ears that we might hear your voice speaking to us? Lord, would you open our minds that we might receive all that you have to say to us? Open our hearts that we might respond to your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Very good morning to you. It's good to see you. Today we begin a new sermon series. An overall general title is The Spirit-Filled Community of Faith, which is based upon the first part of the book of Acts. And we're going to be following this theme, a community of faith, through this next few weeks as we consider how the early church lived their life out in the world. So there's a flyer in your bulletins that'll show you the direction we're going. No need to read it now, but that's for your information for future weeks. This morning we're beginning from our passage this morning from Acts chapter 2. Let me just begin by reminding you of the context of this section of scripture. These verses directly follow the account of the day of Pentecost, the day when the Holy Spirit was poured out just as the prophets had foretold and as Jesus had promised to his disciples. And so this newly birthed church was a Spirit-filled community. And this Spirit-filled community was growing rapidly in its numbers. And then Acts chapter 2, which was our reading this morning, gives us like a summary of their life of this Spirit-filled community being worked out. And it begins with a very important word. It begins with the word devotion. And that's my main title for the talk today. They were a devoted community. And that's based on verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So that's where we're staying for today. They were devoted. Now we know that the word devoted to us speaks of having a heart of devotion, doesn't it? It speaks of faithfulness. It speaks of loyalty. And that's what it does mean here in our text. But the Greek word here that's used is quite a long word. I have no idea how to say it properly. I'm not a Greek scholar. Proskartorontes. But it's actually written in the present continuous tense, which means that it's active. This is an active devotion. It means that they continually devoted themselves to, that they persisted in their devotion. They were steadfast, as the older translations put it. You see, this was an active devotion, not a passive devotion. So this devotion had an outworking in their lives. And that's what is really summarized in this passage, verse 43 to 47. So reading there in summary, we see that the kingdom power of Jesus continued through the disciples and through the church. So they were a praying and they were a healing community. We read to see how they shared their lives together freely. They were a generous and a hospitable community. We read how the Lord added to their number. They were a growing and they were a missionary community. And all these things are unpacked and developed in the book of Acts, and that's what's shaping this new sermon series. But today our focus here is on verse 42. And the first thing that we note, there's only two main points. This is the first one. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, at that time, of course, they didn't have a New Testament that they could open up and read. Hadn't been written yet. What they did have was the Old Testament scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures. And the Holy Spirit was revealing the Holy Scriptures to them. And they were beginning to see Christ at work through the Holy Scriptures. It was the Holy Spirit was leading them into the truth of Christ. And of course, the apostles had the teaching of Jesus firsthand, what we call the oral traditions, were to come together in the Gospels, but the teaching of Jesus was passed on to the early church, eventually gathered together, eventually written down, what we call our New Testament. But this body of teaching was being passed down by the apostles. But the first thing to be said about here is that their faith life was their devotion to the Word of God. They were a people of the Spirit, and they were a people of the Word. They were a Word and Spirit church. Both are needed within a healthy church. The Holy Spirit at work in them drew them to God's Word. And because of this, and because of their hearts of devotion, they were hungry to learn more of Jesus and to know more of Jesus and to know more of his word to them. And they were desirous to be faithful to him and what he was saying to them. And this was the foundation of the church right there at the very beginning. Now, I think probably most of us here appreciate that. Most of us understand the foundational nature of the Bible to the Christian faith and to our Christian lives. The challenging question, though, is for us, is are we really devoted to God's word? Are we steadfastly loving the word of God? Are we continuing to hunger after more of God's word in our life? Are we active in living in his word and living his word out in the world? The Apostle Paul, who trained young Timothy in the apostolic ministry, he said this to Timothy, the words will be on the screen. He said, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. First little point I want to make from this is preaching matters. Preaching matters. Now, I would say that, wouldn't I? I'm standing up here preaching. But the Word of God says preaching matters. And you see, listening to God's words preached matters. According to God's word, this is fundamental in our and our church's growth. And you see, we are to be listening for God's word to us and not just listening to the preacher as such. You see, the preacher does his very best or her very best to bring God's word in season. But also, we as the listeners, we need to do our best to listen to God's word for us today. There's a dynamic that happens. God wants to speak to us. So we're not here to listen to the preacher's performance to chat about over lunch, but to listen to the particular word that God might have to say to us despite the preacher. Even when preachers commit the sin of making God's word boring and irrelevant, there can be a word for you amongst it if we're listening. God wants to speak to us. God may have a word to encourage us, to correct us, to rebuke us, and for us to act upon. And then the second little warning in here, or thing in here, is that sound teaching matters. So preaching matters and sound teaching matters. And I realized when I was preparing this sermon that the last time I preached from this passage was over 10 years ago in Christchurch, Bangkok. That was directly following a provincial missions conference. And I found that Sunday in church with this passage, I had 5 archbishops and 15 bishops sitting in my congregation. I'd never seen so much purple in all my life. And I found myself there having to remind the bishops of their primary calling to uphold the apostolic teaching of Christ. But it's also for us to uphold. We have the written scriptures. We have the teachings of Christ. And we are to uphold the teaching of Christ. Therefore, engaging with Christian doctrine and understanding these important things in the Christian faith matters. Thoughtful thinking about God, that's what theology is, just thoughtful thinking about God, it matters. Upholding Orthodox Christian faith matters. Upholding Christian ethics matters. But there are two things to beware of. The first one is this: beware legalism and moralism. You see, truth without grace can be an ugly thing. Truth without grace can be an ugly thing. Jesus was in conflict with the Pharisees, with the religious leaders, the Sadducees, the scribes, and the experts of the law, the Pharisees. And he was in conflict with them because they were distorting the words of God in a way that was causing people to stumble and to miss God's word to them. Jesus said that they were straining at the small things of the law and they were omitting and forgetting about the most important things that God was teaching and wants from us. The real things of God, such as love and mercy and compassion and justice and care for the poor and the oppressed. And you see, in these days where the Christian worldview is most certainly under challenge, in fact, some of our secular states are already beginning to dismantle the Christian worldview, where morality is becoming a fluid thing and morality is being redefined in many places, where truth is becoming a very slippery thing and relativized to our personal choice or to the latest opinion that is tweeted. In such an environment, more than ever, biblical truth must be upheld and must be spoken. But also more than ever, I think, in our world, it needs communicating properly and well. And that means with lots of grace, with extravagant measures of patience, with genuine loving kindness. Just as Jesus communicated truth, just as Jesus communicates truth to us, we are to communicate to the world that needs to hear it. And the second warning is beware of itching ears. That means hearing only what we want to hear from God's word. You know, all too often we can like raid the Bible for those verses that support our own ideology, our own tradition. Or we begin to revise God's word to suit my opinion or to justify my lifestyle. We have what we call a pick and mix spirituality, like kids in a sweet shop, in a candy store, going around, I'll have a bit of this and a bit of this and a bit of this, and we construct something that we like and that suits us. We construct our own faith. So let us beware of wanting our ears tickled. Let us beware of wanting to have our ears tickled by that latest speaker, by maybe church hopping to hear what's being said next, rather than to respond to what challenges our presuppositions, to that that unsettles my comfortableness, that that calls me to obedience, that which transforms my thinking. You see, devotion to God's word calls us to love truth and also to communicate truth correctly. To love truth and to live truth faithfully. St. James put it rather bluntly. He said, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So we're urged to live under the authority of God's word, to live under the authority of the word of God. I don't know if you've heard of this story before, apparently it's true, but back in 1995, a US naval ship was rounding the coast of Newfoundland, Canada. It was foggy, bad weather, and there was a blip on the radar screen. And the radio conversation was recorded to go something like this. So the US ship said, "Please divert your course 15 degrees north to avoid collision." And a Canadian voice came back, "Recommend you divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid collision." The US voice, and this is the US captain now, voice gets louder. "This is the captain of a US Navy ship. I say to you again, divert your course 15 degrees north." The Canadian voice calmly replied, "Repeat, you should divert your course 15 degrees south to avoid collision." The US captain's voice, now getting louder and louder, said, "This is the aircraft carrier USS Lincoln. We are the second largest ship in the US Atlantic fleet. We are accompanied by three destroyers and numerous other vessels. I demand that you divert your course 15 degrees north immediately, or measures will be undertaken to ensure the safety of our ship." The Canadian voice calmly replied, "We are a lighthouse. Your choice." What authority directs our lives? Whose commands guides our choices? Which voice of authority has our attention? The early church was devoted to God's word and steadfastly submitted themselves under God's rule and authority. And then we see how they applied this apostolic teaching into their lives. You see, they were not just following instructions. They didn't just go to a course to follow instructions. They were not told what to do or what to think. But they were being conformed by God's word to God's word. The writer of the Hebrews puts it in this way in Hebrews 4. "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." You see, the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, is sharp. And in other words, it means it cuts deeply into us. And it cuts through the inconsistencies in our lives. It shows us up for what we are and who we are. And therefore, it challenges us to change. It challenges us to make practical difference in our lives. Its very active nature renews and transforms our minds. It shapes our worldview, transforms our characters, remakes our lives. And this was worked out in the early church within community. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. This actually is in one sentence. You see, they were a people of the Spirit, a people of the Word, and they did this in community. St. Paul put it this way to the Colossians. Colossians 3:16. He said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom." The word of God is lived out and applied in community. The application of the word of God is worked out one with another in accountable relationships. in relationships that encourage one another in God's word, that encourages one another to press on in God's word. This is why small groups are so very important in our Christian lives and the life of the church. It's why we have our connect groups and we encourage people to be involved in small groups. It's why it's so important to find a spiritual friend, a mentor, that you can work alongside and who speaks into your life and they speak into your life. You know, we never stop growing, but we should never stop growing. And I can think of many people where I can tell you about how they've impacted my life. I've not got time. And that needs to continue in all of our lives, I think. So developing these relationships is so vitally important. So they were devoted to the fellowship. This is the last main point. So here in verse 42, the word that Luke uses here for fellowship is a Greek word called koinonia. And you probably, I suspect, know that word and have heard that word before, those who have been in church a lot. I hear the word fellowship used a lot in Singapore. And maybe that word has become too familiar, because it's a word that is far more richer than a Christian meeting with Macan, eating together. It is far more than a social event. To be sure, eating together is part of fellowship, absolutely. But it's not all of fellowship. It's not the whole of fellowship. It's far more than that. The word koinonia means to have in common, to share and participate in together. And so their fellowship was marked by their common life, by their common purpose, by the unity of purpose that they had together. And that's where we get this word community, common unity, community. And we shouldn't be surprised, because this is exactly what Jesus prayed for the early disciples, wasn't it? So John 17 from our gospel reading. I do not ask for these, Jesus is praying for the disciples then, but he's also praying for us. I do not ask for these only, meaning the 12, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. And of course, this was a mark of the early church. And they needed the prayer of Jesus, because the early church, if you remember, was made up of all sorts of different people, just the 12 disciples, fishermen, despised tax collectors, political zealots. There were religious people, non-religious people, all made up just the 12. Imagine how that diversity spread out. Imagine on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 added to their number. What a diverse number of people. There were people from every language, actually, and tribal group there, we learn. Just as they needed Jesus' prayer, so we need Jesus' prayer. They were an unlikely band, to be sure. Yet their community life, as we see what happened in the early church, their telling of the gospel, their spreading of the love of God, was to turn the world upside down. But it was only possible because of this koinonia, this fellowship that they had together, which was based far more than in just themselves. But it was based in the fellowship of God himself. It was bound up in the love of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Again, this is what Jesus prayed. I pray that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. The church is a fellowship that lives within the fellowship of the Holy Trinity, a fellowship of love, a fellowship of perfect unity. And this is the fellowship that should be within us, and that we live within. This is what Jesus prayed for. So we live out our community life in the life of the Trinity. Remember the famous prayer that St. Paul prayed in 2 Corinthians to the divided church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 13. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. This was the life of the Trinity at work within the church. And that's the prayer that we should be praying for ourselves. And then as I draw to a close, we come into land quite quickly. The devotion of this early church was found in this flowing of the love of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And our devotion is to be to Him. But too often, if we're honest, our devotion is haphazard. Our devotion is half-hearted. All too often, our hearts are fickle, aren't they? Our hearts are often divided. Our devotion far too often grows cold. As we go through this new sermon series, my prayer is that our hearts will be attentive to God's word to us, that our ears might be listening to His voice, what He wants to say to us as individuals, what He wants to say to us as a church, and that our minds might be open to change. God always wants to bring new things to us. And that our minds and hearts might be open to challenge, because we all need to continue to grow in Christ and to grow in our devotion. So may our prayer be that we might know more of God's heart. A theme for our year, pursuing God's heart. And may we pursue God's heart together. And as I was just writing this conclusion this morning, I was reminded of Psalm 86. It says, "Teach me your way, Lord." This is David, of course, speaking. "Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name." And that reminded me of one of my favorite worship songs that's been part of my shaping my life, I think, through my ministry as a prayer. And I think it's a challenge to us. So I want to finish by praying this for us. So let us, the words will be on the screen, but you might just want to bow your heads and just listen. But let's make this our own prayer as we bring to the Lord the devotion of our own hearts. O Lord, give me an undivided heart to follow you. O Lord, give me an undiminished love to see what you see, to do what you do. O Lord, give me an undivided heart. O Lord, give me an unrelenting mind to seek your face. O Lord, give me an undefeated faith to see victory in all that I do, to worship in spirit and truth, to see less of me and much more of you. O Lord, give me an undivided heart. O Lord, give me an undivided heart. And Lord, that is our prayer this morning. O Lord, give me an undivided heart. Amen.